This morning we'll continue our study on the topic of soul winning, and we're answering the questions about soul winning, and we're down to the last question, but let me review them for you quickly for anyone who has forgotten or for the good of all of us, because review helps just to be reminded of the things that we're studying. Who is a soul winner? Well, of course, the answer to that is everyone who is a believer. We are soul winners because we're part of the body of Christ, and it is the work of Christ and was always the work of Christ to win the lost. Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost, and we are the body of Christ doing the work of Christ. We're soul winners because we're sons and daughters of God. It's always been the mind of God, the heart of God, if you will, from before the creation to bring men to himself, to call men to himself. And so we're, as sons and daughters of God, we do the work of our Father. We're like our Father. We're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was given to empower us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creatures. And we are soul winners because we're part of the church. The foundation of the church and the perpetual motion of the church moving forward is the result of what God put in us, the commission that he gave us to win the lost. So we're all soul winners. By virtue of what we are in Christ, we should be engaged continually in this mission of soul winning. What is soul winning exactly? We look at Matthew 13 last week and the broadcasting of that seed that falls on various types of ground. And some of it bears fruit and most of it does not, you remember. And so soul winning is sowing the seeds. That's all. It's sowing the seeds. We don't have to make it grow. That's not our responsibility. The Lord does that. We may be privileged to come along at the time of harvest and pluck the fruit, but our responsibility is to sow the seeds, and he does the work until it's time for the harvest. Secondly, we looked at another biblical analogy. Mark chapter 16 talks about delivering the message. It's our responsibility to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It's the message. We're the heralds. We're the preachers, all of us, not just me, to take the message, the gospel message, into all the world. What is the gospel? The gospel is, what? Three things. The death, burial, resurrection of Christ. For I deliver unto you, first of all, that which I also receive, how that Christ died for our sins, just like the Scripture said, according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, just like the Scripture said. That's what that means. Just like the Bible said he would. He that believeth on the Son hath life. He that believeth not the Son hath not life, shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So the gospel is the story of Jesus coming to earth, dying, buried, resurrected. All of that's important. Without any part of that, you don't have all the gospel. People need to hear the gospel because the gospel reveals who Jesus is. The gospel reveals how he came. The gospel reveals why he came. Okay? So they need all of it, every part of it. When should we do this soul winning? Well, we ought to do it now, right? Right now. Because the harvest is plentiful and ripe. John 4:35, because we have right now the power that we need. We have the power that we need on a daily basis. In every situation, God gives us the ability and the power because the Holy Spirit has come upon us. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. We need to do it now because the last minutes are ticking off. And there'll be a time when we can't share the gospel. We can't sow the seeds. And so we need to do it now while there's time. And there's only opportunity to do something for the Lord now. If we're going to do anything that matters forever, then we have to do it now. Okay? And our something is to make disciples. That's what we're commissioned to do, make disciples, which we begins with make them followers of Jesus, have them saved. Where should we do it? Well, we ought to do it wherever we are. I like the biblical analogies, if you will, the metaphor. We are the salt of the earth. And if you put salt on something, it affects it, doesn't it? Do you ever put salt on a slug? You know what I mean? A snail? What happens? It melts away, dries away. You put salt in a wound, what happens? It burns. You put salt on ice, what happens? But what if salt's not salty? Salt needs to be salty all the time. We're the salt of the earth. So wherever we go, we need to be what God intended for us to be, like salt, always. Salt that loses its savor is good for nothing but to be cast down and trodden under the feet of men. We're also called the light of the world. What good is light if you take a 5-gallon bucket and put it on top of the light? Wouldn't do any good, would it? It would be dark again. Light is intended to shine out. And as light of the world, we should always shine out to the unsaved, because that's our purpose. That's our purpose. Which also speaks to the question, why? But I gave you three biblical reasons why we should be engaged in soul winning. One is God commands it. The Word of God commands it. Matthew 28:19-20. Jesus Christ deserves it. 2 Corinthians 5:14. The unsaved world needs it. So we better get busy. We need to do it now. Now that's where we stopped last time, but we have one more question. Who, what, when, where, why, and what's the last? How? We need to get to how, don't we? How do we do this? How do we go about this? I want to share with you, first of all, some misconceptions. This is not how you go about it. Sometimes you say to somebody, well, listen, if you'll just raise your hand, God will see your heart and he'll save your soul. That won't save anybody, will it? They could raise their hand every service from now until the Lord comes back and not be saved. Somebody might be instructed, well, just step out from your seat and walk down the aisle to receive the Lord as your personal Savior. And we get the idea somehow that we can turn it into an event and they can walk out, they can step outside of the realm of their comfort a little bit, and by doing that, they'll have cold chills run up and down their spine and they'll have this experience and that'll be their salvation. No, it won't. Well, if you want to be saved, just repent and pray this prayer after me. Will that save somebody? No. Why? Well, first of all, it doesn't include the gospel, right? And secondly, prayer is not salvation. Maybe that comes as a surprise. You look awfully blank at me. Smile or something. If you start going to church, the Lord will save you. You just need to come to church. No, he won't. I mean, if they get what they need when they come to church, if they hear the gospel, they might get saved. But coming to church will not save anyone. If you'll just go and speak to my pastor, well, speaking to me won't save anybody. Unless I give them the seed, right? Unless I give them the message, then they could be saved if they speak to your pastor. If you believe like this and you give them this list of things that they need to believe, you need to believe that Jesus is God. Is that true? It is true. You need to believe that Jesus came and died for the sins of the world. Is that true? And if you'll trust him, you'll be saved. Is that true? But you didn't tell them what to trust him for, right? It takes even more than that little. It is true if you trust him, but trust him for what? They need to be lost before they can be saved. So it is true, trust him, but that's not enough. That's not enough for somebody to be saved. Now, any of those things that I mentioned, might be appropriate sometime. They might. Nothing wrong with leading someone in a sinner's prayer, I think. Sometimes that's exactly what we need to do to sort of cement in their minds what they're doing to make them tell God what they're doing. Does that make sense? But they need to know what they're doing. You see, it's not the prayer that saves them. So the things might be appropriate, but I'll tell you the danger of it is we might we might allow them to have some sort of experience. And they'll look back to their experience and think that was their salvation. Now, I stand up here in front of you all the time, but I would probably be right in saying that maybe most of you out there, if I said, would you come here and talk to us for about 5 minutes, to stand up, you'd probably be nervous because you don't do that all the time. Because that's not what God called you to do, I realize. But if I had you come up front and, you know, you're going to meet me here in the front, everybody's watching, that may be out of the box a little bit for you. What if we ask a young teenager to step out and walk down the aisle and receive? They could go through that motion and pray some little prayer and think because they, oh, I went through this experience at church, and they look back to the experience and call it their salvation when it's not their salvation at all. You can walk down the aisle and talk to the preacher and pray a prayer and never be saved. Is that right? It's true. These requirements that we could put on an individual might create a false assurance then. Little children, if you have little children or grandchildren, and they come to Bible school and they make a profession of faith, and you say, oh, that's good, honey. And it is, isn't it? It's good that they make a profession of faith. And you talk to them about the Lord, and you just keep teaching them the things of the Lord. And in 2 years, they come back to Bible school, and they wonder if they really did it before. And we say, oh, honey, you did that before. You don't need to do that but once. That's not good. It's not good. If they don't know that they're saved, you just tell them how to be saved again. And you don't put a whole lot of stock in a little profession, because a little profession may not be real. We don't know their hearts. It would be safer to just keep giving them the gospel every time they question it. Just keep giving them the gospel until they become convinced and affirmed in their own faith. Be careful about pointing back to when don't you remember when you went forward? Don't you remember when you prayed that prayer with your Bible school teacher? Don't you remember when you signed that piece of paper? Don't you remember? No, those things won't save. Only faith in Jesus Christ will save. And you can't see it. So let's be careful not to point to an experience and say, my experience was my salvation. These methods could give a false assurance. They could also dishonor the Holy Spirit. You see, a person cannot get saved without the Holy Spirit. God has to draw them to himself. And the Spirit of God's at work. He was sent to this world to reprove, to convince, to convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. He's busy about that. And if somebody's at all interested in spiritual things, at all, you can rest assured that the Spirit of God has been at work, because man is naturally the enemy of God. So if they respond to you at all about spiritual things, the Spirit of God has been at work, and the Spirit of God has to do his work, right? He has to convince them of what they are and where they are. He has to convince them of their need, and every individual must see himself in the story of redemption. Jesus came and died and was buried and rose from the dead, and he did that for me. They have to see themselves in that story to be saved. And the Spirit of God can help them to see themselves in that story. So when we get ahead of the Spirit of God and we convince them they're already saved before they really are, we dishonor the Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit. We need to be patient. This easy believism, knock on their door and have them pray this little prayer on visitation and they're saved. No, probably not. Probably not. Individuals who have had an experience but were not truly saved, when you try to reach out to them a little later in life, you know what they're going to tell you? I tried that. I tried that. It didn't work. And I always tell them, you don't try Jesus. This is not like alcohol and drugs and promiscuity and hobbies and habits. This is when you don't try Jesus, you surrender to him for a life. You make him the Lord of your life. So, those are some things that don't work. Any questions? Comments?
Because a lot of times, too, they'll go back to, I've done that.
I've done that.
Yeah, I made that. I walked the aisle.
Yeah. They'll go back to, they'll look at their experience. And I've seen it happen many, many times, especially in young people. So be careful. Don't push them into the pearly gates, okay? You can't do that. The Spirit of God has to get them ready. And when they're ready, they'll receive Christ. And what can we do? We can pray for them. We can keep giving them truth. Keep throwing the seed at them. Give them the gospel and let the Spirit of God convince them in their heart that they need Christ. A vital first step, if you want to be a soul winner, is prayer. A vital first step is prayer. Who saves souls anyway? You can give them the gospel, but God has to save them. The Spirit of God is the agent of God that works salvation in the life of an individual. So we need to get God involved. How do we get God involved in the things of our life? Prayer. Ask him. Now I just want you to really give this some thought. God in heaven has his ear bent toward you, waiting for you to ask him to do things. Is that amazing or what? The God of all creation is waiting for you to ask him to be involved in your life. And he has said, you have a free will. You can do your own thing or you can do it my way. You can include me or you can exclude me. But if you'll include me, there'll be a blessing. And if you exclude me, there'll be a curse. There'll be chastisement. So God wants us to invite him into our prayer, into our soul-winning effort by prayer. Ask him to help. Secondly, if it will help you to be a soul winner, or I should say, it will help you to be a soul winner if you act like someone whose soul has been won. Act like a Christian. If you want to be a soul winner, act like a Christian. There was this young man who was enlisted. D.L. Moody told this story, by the way. He was enlisted and he was sent to his regiment. And the first night that he was in the barracks, there were about 15 guys there in his barracks. And they would pass the time by playing cards and gambling. Before retiring, this young man, who was a Christian, went over to his bunk and he knelt down on his knees. And he started praying. Not out loud, but obviously he was praying. His comrades there started to curse and jeer him. They threw their boots at him. They put him down because he was praying. So he went the next night and the next and did the same thing. And finally, the young man was sort of frustrated. So he went to the chaplain. He explained to the chaplain what was happening. And the chaplain said, well, you're not at home now, son, and the other men have just as much right to the barracks as you do. It makes them mad and uncomfortable for you to pray, and the Lord hears you just as well if you pray in your bunk silently. And so why don't you do that and not provoke them? So he went back, and that night he got in his bunk, and he prayed, and he went to sleep, and there was no incident at all. The next night he did the same thing, and the third night he felt a little troubled by that. Some weeks passed, and the chaplain saw him again, and he said, hey, did you take my advice? The young man said, as a matter of fact, I did for a couple of nights. And he said, well, how did it work? He said, I felt like a whipped hound. He said, so the third night, I rolled out of my bunk and got on my knees. And the chaplain said, well, how's it going? He said, well, there's three of us now. Two people accepted the Lord, and we're praying for the rest of them, he said. Brothers and sisters, if you're going to win souls, you'll have to be an example to those you're trying to win of what it means to be saved. You can't be ashamed of our Lord and win anybody to Christ. We're going to have to reach out with our intellect and try to reason with them and share them the gospel, but we're going to have to live Christ before them so they think to themselves, you know, he's got something I don't have, or she has something I don't have. And thank God for the privilege of doing this, rescuing souls, for being a small part of rescuing souls from the devil's hell. We ought to rejoice in that. So we're talking about how we need to get God involved. We ought to pray about it. There are souls that need to be saved. There's some on our prayer list on Wednesday night, some that you know that aren't on our prayer list. And you need to pray regularly for those souls and ask God to stir them up inside so that you can drop the seed on that prepared soil. Then you need to act like a Christian, always and forever. They never need to see us out of character, the character of Christ. We need to act like Christ always. And then now the real practical part. How do we actually get the gospel to them? And I want to share with you this morning and next week, and we'll be done after next week with this little series. I want to share three ways that you can be a soul winner. Three ways. The first one, we're already doing it. We're passing out tracts. That's the easiest way. You say, well, does it really work? There's hundreds and hundreds of testimonies of individuals. I should get some and read them to you. They found a tract, they were handed a tract, and they read the gospel, and they read it and reread it and reread it oft times, or maybe they read it once and it was exactly what they were looking for, and they accepted Christ. It's happened over and over and over and over and over again, and we may never hear of all of the stories. We've passed out thousands of tracts here at Corinth Baptist Church in the last year and a half or so. Wouldn't it be grand to get to heaven and find out there were 10 souls there because of that if there were one soul there because of all we could do for the rest of our life, would one soul be worth all that we could do? One soul. And the Lord promises if we keep sowing the seeds, there's going to be a harvest. There will be a harvest. So we can pass out our tracts. What is a tract? It's a little pamphlet, a little piece of paper containing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, not every tract is a good tract. Can I say most tracts are not good tracts? As a matter of fact, I can tell you that most tracts do not contain the gospel. You say, really? How do I know that? We used to get samples, tracts, the sample packet. It would have 60 tracts in it, maybe. And I read them all. Out of the 60, you might find 3 or 4 tracts that had the gospel. Out of 60 tracts, 3 or 4 had the gospel in it. Guess what part was missing? Guess what was missing from all of those tracts? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we're giving them a piece of paper that leaves Jesus Christ in the tomb. What kind of Savior is a dead Savior? A dead Savior can't save anybody. That's like Buddha and Confucius and all of the other prophets of the world religions. The difference between Christianity and all of those religions is we serve a living Savior. So is the resurrection important? Oh yes, it's part of the gospel. You can't surrender to a dead Christ. You can't trust in a dead Christ. And so it is critically important that the tract that we hand them have the whole gospel. So before you use a tract, read it. If it doesn't have the gospel, it's garbage. It won't save anybody. Throw it away. Get a good one. And you're going to throw away, if you get a lot of different tracts, you're going to throw away way more than you keep. Find a tract that has the gospel in it. If they leave out the resurrection, it doesn't have all the gospel in it. And remember, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel is the power of God. Listen to this verse. This is Romans chapter 1. No, look at this verse. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. I better let you open your Bibles, right? It's Sunday school. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. It will be familiar when you see it. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. This is who speaking? Romans. It's the Apostle Paul. I am not ashamed, he says, of the gospel of Christ. For it is, here it is, the power of God unto salvation. I love that. Because I realize I'm not the power of God unto salvation. My learning is not, my oratory skills are not, my personality is not the power of God unto salvation. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Some of the greatest and most powerful messages that were ever preached were read. If I were to read them to you right now this morning, you would say, ooh, that's rather boring. And yet when that was read and the Spirit of God took the Word of God to the hearts of people, Jonathan Edwards preached Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Did you ever read Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God? You ought to read it. You would say, yes, true, but he was sort of a monotone, we understand. He just kind of stood emotionless and read this to his people. He read that message first. And many people came to Christ. What was the power that brought them? Well, it was the gospel. It was the gospel of Jesus Christ that won them to Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. A great verse, 1:16 of Romans. Let's think of some practical guidelines about giving out tracts. Now listen, this is practical, nothing deep about it. Everybody can do this. If you're going to give away tracts, then read them first. Read them first. That's practical, isn't it? You need to know what you're giving them. Have you ever handed somebody a tract and they say, well, what does it say? I don't know, read it. No, you need to be able, that is a prime wide open door. You get to talk. So read the tract first so you can tell them what it says. If they ask that, open the tract and kind of point as you show them what it says. Our tract's easy to follow because it's got bullet points. Here's another one. You need to ask yourself, is it doctrinally correct? All of it. Thirdly, is it too wordy? Did anybody ever hand you something and it's got very small print? It goes from the edge of the paper to the edge of the paper and it's three folds. It's got 14,000 words on it. What do you do with that? Do you read it? Most people don't. Most people don't. And especially in our day, there is a way. Excuse me. You know that I have had major throat problems. I'm doing some research and trying some different things. So if I talk and rattle a little bit, just please forgive me, but the Lord's answering prayer, and the Lord's helped me, so I'm going to try to quit hacking and coughing, and you pray that I'll be able to do that, would you? Is it wordy? I was going to do a church brochure, a folded church brochure. And I talked to the printers and they said, I said, do you do church brochures? Would you do a brochure for us? He said, we'll do it. But he said, nobody will read it. this is the publisher. I said, nobody will read it. Well, why? He said, that's not how people are informed nowadays. And he went on to explain to me, they like pictures. They like big words. They like different fonts on the paper. And they don't like a lot of words. You need to be short and to the point, whatever you want to put on there. And so we did our brochure front and back of a cardstock. And it's effective. It works. People will look at that more than they will. They're using postcards now with funny looking pictures on them. And why? Because we're entertainment-oriented. Our society is entertainment-oriented. Now, we're not going to go too far with that in terms of our own publications, but we need to understand that if you hand somebody a 1,000-word tract, they're probably not going to read it. So you need to get something that's interesting, short, and to the point. Look at the tracts that you use and see if they fit the bill. Too wordy. Is it appropriate for the age, the interest of the person? You wouldn't give somebody a tract that has antique cars on the front of it and some catchy title. You wouldn't give that to an old lady in a nursing home, probably, because she's probably not interested in old cars. You wouldn't give a hunter's tract to somebody that is a seamstress. You'd probably be well to choose your tracts because they are sort of intended for a particular audience. So look at them. Think of it. Is it appropriate for the eyesight, the size of the text? I mean, you consider, if they can't see it, they can't read it. What about dog-eared tracts? You take it out and it's kind of bent and white on the edges. What do you do with that? Well, you give it out because it's got the Word of God, and we don't want to waste the Word of God. You won't waste the Word of God. Throw that tract in the trash. We've got some more, okay? Take out a nice tract that doesn't look dirty and handled and hand them that. Try to keep your tracts looking nice before you hand them to people. You put it down in your pocketbook, ladies, and it's the only one you got, and it's all wrinkled up. You had Kleenexes all around it. It's all you got. Take it out, spread it out, and try to straighten it out and say, here, this is the only one I got. But would you? Well, that's better than nothing, I guess, but try to keep your tracks nice. Does this make sense to you? Do you like getting some dog-eared something that looks like it's been handled a whole lot? No, you want to get sanitary gloves before you open it, right? And have that alcohol stuff. Yes. That is true, Nancy, if they'll read it. But if it's long and small and they can't see it, they probably won't read it. That's
if they can't read it, or you know, or if they think, well, that's dirty or whatever, you know, is God really in it? You know, it's like the world changes, you know, like you said, the world is changing, but God's word's not changing. So it's like you're saying we need to change with the world, but the world enjoys.
No, I don't think having a clean tract is changing to be like the world, or having a tract that somebody can see is worldly. You know, if they read a dirty tract and they got saved, I'd say praise the Lord. But they're more likely. We ought to do what's. We ought to be hospitable. Well, I'm a Christian. If you want to come to my house, come on, and you can be less than hospitable. But it would be better if you would be hospitable. It would be better if we had a clean, inviting-looking tract than one that's not. And that's my point. Not that they wouldn't read it. Yes.
Bridget's got a great trick for that. For the tract she keeps in the car and in her pocketbook, she uses one of those nice Ziploc baggies, and it keeps them really crisp and pristine.
Yeah. A pocket liner for you men. If you pass out tracts, get one of those pen pocket liner. Put your tracts in that, and that keeps them nice as well. I've done that before. Yes.
I'm just thinking back to the days, and even now when you're doing patient education, you make it so that a third or fourth grader can understand it. It's wide print. It's big. So a lot of people won't be able to read. And they say, there's a lot of illiteracy.
Yep.
So therefore, you make a lot of pictures, and you have a lot of bold prints, and they won't read a lot. They just need to read one or two lines on each thing that you're trying to teach them. That's as far as they're going to read.
Yeah. Well, it's like preparing a message. Same thing. You could stand up and try to be theological and use big words and impress people. That won't work. But God's there. I mean, the message is still God's, even if it's complicated and not presented well. But what we're trying to do is help people to understand. And what Nancy says is true. You know, it has the Word of God in it, people can get saved. But we want to make it appealing, not in a worldly way, but we want to make it so they'll want to read it. And I don't think that's wrong for us to make it look appealing to them as much as we can within the realms of right. We should try to do that. So some practical things about tracts. Watch how you act while you're passing out tracts. I used to take the young people to the mall when I was a youth director many years ago, and they would pass out tracts. We'd hand out 500 tracts in 30 minutes, probably. They'd hand them out to everybody they saw walking through the mall. But I had to remind them, when you go in, listen, they're going to read you before they read the tract. So you need to be on your best behavior when you go in there. Don't you be looking at things you ought not look at. Don't you be yelling and running and being a distraction to people. You need to remember that they're looking at you. And you need to look nice. For some of us, we try hard. Well, we just need to be appropriate for the occasion, maybe. But you know what I'm saying. Let's look the part. When you're handing somebody a tract, if you have that privilege to hand somebody one personally, look them in the eye. You say, that's hard for me. Well, look them in the mouth. Okay? If you can't stand to look at their eyes, look at their mouth or right under their nose or the tip of their nose. So they wonder if you're looking in the eye. Because if somebody hands you a tract like this, here, I want to give you some. You see the top of their head, and you're not impressed with their personality. And you're not excited about, you don't share the excitement with them. And it's important. Give them some eye contact and a big smile if you can muster one up. Hand them a smile and say, here, this changed my life. I want it to change yours too. Here, I have something for you to read. Could you read this when you get a break here? Say that to your cashier somewhere. The way to distribute tracts. Strategically place them where somebody might pick them up. Now, there are some bad places. There are places you don't want to put tracts, like on the men on the top of a urinal in a public restroom or the back of the toilet, ladies in the public restroom. Don't put tracts there. I see them there all the time. I don't want to touch them. You know, that's not the place you want to pick up something. In a store. Don't put it among the merchandise. You know, don't put it in the pocket of a shirt that's for sale. So when whoever buys that, they're going to reach in there. No, don't do that. That's not good. You don't have any right to be in their pockets. Okay? In a car lot, a parking lot, don't put them under the windshield wipers. You know, go through, put 500 tracts under windshield wipers. I did that with brochures for a little business that I had. Got a call when I got back home, said, you broke my windshield wiper. And I said, well, and I know I didn't, but I said, you let me know, I'll take care of it. If I broke something, I'll fix it. But we don't need to be there anyway. That's not the best. Don't put it there. Don't put a tract in a lady's open purse. Lady, even if you're a lady, don't put it in a lady's open purse. You don't have any right in their purse. Even if you just dropped it from a foot above, don't put anything in somebody's purse. Some good ideas. You could put it in a book or magazine at the doctor's office. Insert a tract in there. That would be okay. On the end table in an office, in an envelope when you pay your bills on time. Right? You can leave it on the table with your tip. But what? A good tip. You know, a good tip. If somebody's home and you visit them, you could place it somewhere in their home. But somewhere where it's okay for you to be. You don't sneak into the bedroom and put it between the sweaters, right? Because you don't need to be in their sweater drawer or any drawer. But it would be okay to set it on the table in somebody's home. You just, as you get ready to leave, you pull a tract out and put it there, and they'll see it a little late. That's okay. If you're going to just leave it somewhere. And if that's you, chicken, hand it to them. That's better, right? Hand it to them. That would be better. You can hand them. Some bad ideas about handing people tracts. And now some good ideas. There are no bad ideas, right? You can give anybody a tract. You can't think probably of anybody. You could give them to cashiers in the grocery store, a person resting on a park bench or in the mall on a bench or at the doctor's office, a shopping center. Give it to a bus driver, a cab driver. You can give it to your workmates. You can give it to your wife, your husband, your mother, your brothers, your sisters, your children. You can give it to the attendant at a service station. You can give it to the delivery person who brings a package to your home. And the point is, we ought to give it to all of them. We ought to give tracts to all of them. Tracts are a great way for you to broadcast the seed. Now, you agree we all ought to win souls, right? Everybody ought to do it. Everybody can do the tracts. Everybody should be doing the tracts. Not everybody here does, perhaps. And my purpose here is to say to you, come on and help us out. We need to gather to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And one way that you can be involved in that is just put tracts out. If you just can't bring yourself to talk to somebody, pray about that. But while you're praying about it, just start leaving them where you go. You run out of tracts, come get some more. And when we run out of tracts, we'll order some more. Don't worry about it. Put it where you have opportunity to put it, so that God help some individual to pick it up. And as a result of our broadcasting the seeds, maybe that individual would be saved. Now, I intended this morning to go into the second point, but I'll have to wait till next week. And if I don't finish next week, in spite of what I said earlier, we may have to go to the third week, but we're not going to hurry. Next week, I want to talk about sharing your testimony. Brothers and sisters, that's our next step at Corinth Baptist Church. We need to share our testimonies. I want to tell you what a good testimony is. I'm going to share my testimony with you, and I'm going to try to do it properly. I'll have it written in front of me so I can just be careful that I don't say the wrong things. But you'll be able to take notes. And here's what I want you to think about. I want you to write out your testimony. And I want it to be this long on one page. Can you do that? This long on one page. I'm going to show you how to do it. If you'll write it out and you'll give me a copy of it, I'll help you work on your testimony. And then all you need to do, 7 bullet points maybe. How you came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's what you need to say in your 7 bullet points. If you'll work on that, I'll help you perfect it. And then you can memorize it and you'll be able to share your testimony without a lot of nerves. Because you'll have a path to run on. It'll be your little speech, and you'll share your testimony with somebody. You be thinking about that and praying about that, and we'll talk about it next Sunday. And then after that, there's another method that we want to talk about that just has to do with sitting down here or somewhere with somebody and telling them how they can be saved. Just one-on-one, not confrontation, because it won't be confrontational at that point, but one-on-one sharing the gospel with somebody and leading them to Christ. That'll be our third. So there are 3 ways you can be involved. One is tracts. The other is share your testimony, also easy. And thirdly, how do you actually lead somebody to Christ? How long does it take? Not long. It's not much that you have to share with them. And they could be in heaven rather than hell because you took the time to tell them. Okay? Lord bless you. Think about it till next week. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to share these thoughts. I pray that you would bless them, Lord, to our understanding and application. Lord, guide us through the whole process. And make of each of us, each and every one of us, Lord, make us soul winners. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.